Christmas. It gets me started in the Christmas season. It reminds me of when I was at the University of Florida, and I would come home for the Christmas holidays, and I would leave late after my last exam, right? And I would travel home, and it would be dark when I got home, South Mulberry, you know, dark down in there. And I would get to my street, and it's almost like, I don't know, have you ever gone home, when you go into your home, like your home, that your car almost knows how to get there by itself? And I would drive, and I would just be thinking about, you know, Christmas and home and my family, and next thing you know, my car was at my street. It's like, what? How'd it get here? And I would turn down Tangerine Street, and, you know, we had about 4 acres there from Tangerine Street there, right at the beginning, all the way down to my house, and I had a little pasture there where I kept my horse, and Dad would have the light strung on the fence post all the way down, and then up into our driveway, and then my barn would be all lit up, and it was just such a peace there, right? And I was home. So I'm starting a new series today that I'm calling Come Home for Christmas, because I think it's this opportunity that we have to really come home and to really celebrate what God did for us through the birth of His Son Jesus Christ. It's a time when families come together, right? And families can grow and in the relationship with each other and just love being there with each other. It's a time when children, you know, I love to watch children open presents and tear into the presents with reckless abandon. I got grandchildren now, so I'm getting to see and relive all that again, and it's so much more fun because I don't have to clean up the mess, you know, when that happens anymore. But also, it's a time for us to gather with others, with friends, and, you know, just enjoy this season together with our friends. But most importantly, probably, it's to come home to that place where God can do His work in each of us. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at really what that means to come home for Christmas. I mean, I love Christmas, don't you? Do you love Christmas? Everybody love Christmas? Come on, I don't know anybody would say they don't love Christmas, right? I mean, we love everything about it. We love, I don't love putting up the decorations, but I love the decorations once they're up. Right? How many of you have your decorations up already? Yeah, that's a good beginning. We're started. You know, this is the earliest we've probably ever started in our life. And so we have our Christmas trees up and going forward, right? But I love receiving your Christmas cards. It just gives me opportunity to intentionally pray over you and your family. I love the food of Christmas. Amen. I love the music of Christmas. I love the giving of gifts. And I kind of like the receiving of gifts, too. I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? I love Christmas movies. How many of you love Christmas movies, right? We do this every Christmas. You know, some of them are kind of goofy, these movies, but some of the ones that we really cherish, we remember every year. And so what are some of your favorite Christmas movies? What are some? Just begin to think about that. Turn to the person next to you and tell them your favorite Christmas movie. Go ahead. Oh, I heard it. I heard it. So I heard Die Hard, and who said that? Who said Die Hard? Yeah. That's one of my favorite Christmas movies, too. I don't care what you say. It's a Christmas movie. It's a Christmas movie. You watch it. Maybe not watch it. I don't know if the pastor ought to be recommending that movie or not. But how about Christmas Vacation? Anybody say that's my favorite? I always like to throw that one in there because, you know, you got old Clark Griswold on Christmas Vacation, and I like to say that some people, Gio, live with Clark Griswold, right? One reason I love that movie so much is really it's all about family. Right? It's really all about family. You kind of boil it down. One of my favorite scenes is when they're gathered around the table and they're eating and they ask Aunt Bethany to say grace, right? And she says, Grace died 2 years ago, right? And then they get all ready, you know, my buddy Chris, and you know, they get all ready, and then she starts saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Like, families, right? Families, you got to take them all, right? You got to take them all. And it's kind of funny, when you ask people what's the favorite part of Christmas, they typically say, well, I suppose getting to spend time with my family. And then the strange thing is, when you ask people what's the worst part of Christmas, they typically say, well, it's probably spending all that time with my family. The beautiful thing about the Rock and this family here is it is that. It's the feeling of family, us gathering together. And everybody wants to be part of a family, right? And so today, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about Jesus' family. And I've done this before, but you know, as you flip through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a number of places where Jesus' family shows up and where Jesus interacts with his relatives. And so what I want to do this morning is to flip through some of those passages and see what you and I can take away from those passages and put into practice into our own families as we come home for Christmas. So that's the plan. And I'm just going to give you four observations as I look at the family of Jesus through the Gospels. The first one is this. You don't have to have a perfect family for God to use your family. And everybody said, amen, amen, right? This is something that you really see in the first page of the Gospels. If you open up to Matthew chapter 1, you know, right there at the beginning, we have the record of Jesus' ancestors, his lineage, right? The family tree. Let me just read a few verses there. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Ezron. Ezron the father of Ram. And it just goes on and on and on. Right? And it continues for 42 generations. And of course, there are a lot of historical facts that we could point out about the people that are on that list. There's a lot of really fascinating things that we could talk about. But what stands out most to me is the type of people who are on Jesus' family tree. One look at the list and you realize that Jesus didn't come from this nice, clean world of middle-class responsibility, right? I mean, there were murderers in Jesus' family tree. There were liars and cowards and cheaters in Jesus' tree. I mean, you look at this and you look at this list and you realize that of the people that Jesus was, you know, all the people that Jesus was related to, that there were prostitutes and there were polygamists, there were adulterers and there were idolaters. There's even incest in Jesus' family tree. Now, don't get me wrong, every one of us, right, every one of our families, we have those black sheep or two in our family, right? Every family has a cousin, a crazy cousin Eddie, right? Anybody have a crazy cousin Eddie? You might not call him Eddie, but the waywardness and the dysfunction of Jesus' family is really almost unparalleled. There are a lot of skeletons, so to speak, in Jesus' family closet. A lot of baggage for Jesus' family to carry around. He comes from a really very imperfect family. And yet, it was still through this imperfect family that God sent his son at Christmas time into this world. And that just nails and just makes me know that, Monty, you don't have to have a perfect family for God to use your family. Isn't that good news for us? Because no matter how things might seem or appear on the surface, nobody, not a single person in here this morning, has or comes from a perfect family. You know, each one of us can go back and look at our own story, right, and see the brokenness that is there, the hurt, the pains that, you know, that's happened in our family. And I know those things that, you know, break our heart. And I know they break your heart too when you begin to think of those things in your family. There are things that maybe even keep us up at night and that cause us to shed tears. When the people in our own family that we love the most are hurting the most. But that's the common story of all of us. No one comes from a perfect family. I've shared this story with you before. I had a friend in college that thought he had a perfect family, right? His parents were Ken and Barbie kind of parents, and he was always so proud of that his parents stayed together through his high school. He had so many high school friends who had broken families. And we were there, you know, at college, and he gets this phone call, and I knew that it was not a good phone call, and he gets off, and he, you know, it was his You know, his dad calling him saying that him and his mom was getting were getting a divorce. And it just broke him, right? And so over the next several weeks, as we were dealing with that, as we talked about that, we just began to pray for our families, right? For God to heal our families and to do miracles in our families. Then we began to pray for each other, for God to help us. We were about to graduate, and I knew that I was going to be getting married real quickly. He had a fiance, one that he was engaged to, a lady that he was engaged to, and we just began to pray for God to help us to do a miracle in our lives, so that one day when we would start our families, that God would help us have the strength and character to have strong families and strong marriages. And we check up on each other a couple times a year, and it's just so beautiful that God has been so faithful, that God has answered those prayers. And so this is what I know. With God's help, no matter what your family legacy is today, one generation can make all the difference. No matter what your family legacy was that you inherited, no matter what it is today, with God's help, with God's presence, with God's power, one generation can make all the difference. You look at Jesus' life, and you see that one generation changed everything, not just for Jesus' family, but for every family. And the same can be true in your life, in your family, in your household. That's the first thing that kind of stands out to me about Jesus' family, that he came from this imperfect family. The second observation is this, and that is that Jesus included us in his family, so we can include others in ours. And I get this from Matthew chapter 12. We're a year into his public ministry. Matthew 12, 46 says this, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, 'Your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' And he replied to him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, once again, there are a lot of things we could say about this passage, but what stands out to me the most is that Jesus was willing to expand his family to include other people. He looked at his disciples and said, "Here are my brothers." And then he said, "Anyone who has faith in my Father is my family." Jesus included people in his family. And because of that, you and I can do the same. I think one of the most Christ-like things you can do this Christmas season is to include people into your family. Now, I don't know who that might be. You know, maybe a neighbor down the street, maybe someone that you work with, maybe a college student that will be away from their family during the season, maybe someone from the church, or someone that just, you know, needs a friend, anyone that might feel lonely, anyone that feels like they don't have a place to belong. I think hospitality is one of the greatest gifts that we can give others, right? To open up our homes and say, "This Christmas, you can be part of our family." And so who is that in your life that might need to be included this holiday season? And what if everyone in our church had that kind of vision, had that kind of heart, where we said, "No lonely people in Lakeland, no lonely people in Mulberry," right? Now, what if we had that vision? That's one of the things that stands out to me about Jesus and his interaction with his family. You don't have to have a perfect family to be used by him. And he included others in his family, and so can we. And then the third observation is this, is that loving and providing for your family is the most important ministry you could ever be called to. I kind of get this from the last few moments in Jesus' life, When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's given his life for the salvation of the world, and he looks down and he locks eyes with his mom. You remember the moment? And he says, now I want you to place, he says, in that moment, he says, you know, and I want you to kind of get this. I want you to kind of put yourself in that place, in that moment. You know, mothers and sons here in the room, think about your last few moments on earth together. And that's the scene we come across here in the Gospel of John, John 19, verse 26. He says, when he saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus would provide for her. I mean, the last few moments of his life, he made sure his mom was provided for. He took care of his family. And so one of the most important things that we can ever do is to take care of our families. Jesus did that, and he calls us to do the same. Oftentimes, I think, when we think about provision, we just think of it in terms of financial provision, but we need to make sure that our family, you know, we always want to make sure that our family has enough stuff, especially at Christmas, right? We spend so much money to make sure our family gets all their stuff. But I think what we're talking about here is it's much more than financial provision. It includes providing emotionally. It includes providing spiritual leadership. Jesus took care of his family, and he wants us to do the same in our families. And that's something that you see throughout Scripture. I think perhaps one of the clearest verses we have that teaches us this principle is in 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that's a strong statement, right? But it really teaches us that if we desire to honor and please God, one of the most important things we could ever do is to love and serve our families. And I get it, right? We create things around here to really grow us in our relationship with God. You know, we go on mission trips, and probably some of the greatest growth I've experienced has been on mission trip, whether it be to Eagle Rock with the students or, you know, to Guatemala with adult mission groups. You know, unbelievable growth there as I've served others. And we provide all kind of ministry opportunities and programs for your children, for your students, for us as adults. And all those things are important in our growth. But here's what I believe. 99 times out of 100, it's really what you do within the four walls of your home that will make the greatest eternal impact. And I just wonder what would happen if every person here in this room and in our church said this, that this Christmas season that we're going to make family my number one ministry. My spouse will see Jesus in me. My kids will see Jesus in me. I will love my parents no matter how old, no matter how young I am. I will love my siblings. I will sacrificially serve my family. My family will see Jesus in me. If every person here had that resolve, that commitment, we really could change the cultural and spiritual climate of this city, of this community. What if we decided to be like Jesus and provide for our families in practical, tangible, holistic ways? And I think one of the most Christ-like things we can do is not just include people in our families, but also provide for our families. So that's kind of my observation so far. You don't have to have a perfect family for God to use your family. Jesus included us in his family so we could include others in ours. And loving and providing for your family is the most important ministry you could ever be called to do. And then this last one, and it's probably the most challenging of all, and it's this: the best way to love your family is to love Jesus more than you love your family. And this is not just challenging, but it can also be confusing. But I want you to kind of lean in and let's look at what Jesus says in Luke 14. I've talked about this passage before. We're about 2 years into his ministry now, and a lot of people are following him, but they're not really committed to him. They're not all in. In Luke 14, verse 24, he says this, "I tell you, not one of these men who were invited to get a taste of my banquet, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" What? Right? I mean, most scholars would say this is probably one of the most challenging things Jesus would say. I mean, what do you mean? I'm supposed to hate my family. I thought I was supposed to provide for them and care for them. And now Jesus is saying I've got to hate my family. And I think about my own family and how much I love them. And so what do you mean, Monty, when I'm supposed to, am I supposed to hate my dad? It's not just challenging. This passage is real confusing. But here's what I think it says. We are to love Jesus so much that the love we have for him makes the love we have for the most important people in our lives seem like hate in comparison. Does that make sense? That we are to be so committed, so devoted to Jesus, that the commitment and devotion we have for him makes the commitment and devotion that we have for everyone else in our lives seem like it's outright neglect. Jesus is coming along and saying, "You've always heard that your family is supposed to be the ultimate priority in your life, but you're wrong. Your family is not supposed to be your ultimate priority." Jesus says, "I am. I am." Don't revolve and center your life around your family. Revolve and center your life around me, Jesus says. And here's how it looks, and this is how we do it a lot of times. You know, we think about priorities, and I've done this in my life. You know, I've even written it down. It's like Jesus, right, first. He's my number one priority, and then it's my spouse, and then it's my kids, and then it's my parents, my siblings, and then it's my job, right? It's the priority list. And when we become committed to Jesus, we move other stuff down and put Jesus at the top of the list. And this isn't really bad or completely faulty, but I don't really think this gets at what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14. Instead of moving Jesus at the top of the list, what we really are being called to is to have Jesus at the center of our lives. And with Jesus at the center of our lives, we love our spouse. And with Jesus at the center, we love our kids. And with Jesus at the center, we enjoy our hobbies and we work diligently at our jobs. Everything becomes about Jesus. And it's with him at the center that our lives begin to make sense. He's not put at the top of the list. He's at the center of our lives. Everything's about Jesus. Because here's what I've learned. You put your family at the center. You make your family an idol. And you can never love your family the way they really need you to love them. What your family needs most, and listen to this, what your family needs most right now, especially as we in the days that we live in this Christmas season, what they need most right now is for you to love Jesus more than anything else. To center your life around him. Make Jesus the center of everything. And then trust God for the rest to fall in place. To make Jesus the center of everything. You do that by being here, worshiping him, by praying with your family, by encouraging one another. You see, Jesus changed the priority of family so that he could be the very first in your life, the center of everything. So no matter where you are today, no matter where you are and as we begin this Christmas season, as you come home for Christmas, as you begin to celebrate Jesus' coming with your family, Whether your family is almost perfect or just in the middle, or if your family is really messed up, no matter where you are at, no matter where you're at with your family, will you come home this Christmas and make Jesus the center, the focus of your family? Will you do that? Pray with me, please. Father, I pray for every family here today, every family that's listening online. God, I pray for the husbands and, Father, for that dad who is thinking about leaving his family, God, that today he would humbly ask for forgiveness and stay with his family. Pray for the person, God, that is being unfaithful in their marriage right now. Would they hear your voice, O God, and turn from their sin and turn back to you, God, and turn back to their spouse? God, as we step into this Christmas season, I pray for parents that have lost a child to drugs or to some addiction or an accident, Father. God, I pray that you help them find their hope in you, oh God. God, I pray for blended families. God, give them your strength, your wisdom to lead their families, to encourage their kids. God, I pray for children to seek your heart. Come into a personal forever relationship with you this Christmas season. Pray for students to honor their parents at all time. I pray that grandparents would model godly living before their family and help them to stop some of the destructive things that are going on. And instead, Father, that we may point our kids and our grandkids back to Jesus. God, as we come home for Christmas and celebrate your birth, the birth of your son, I pray for those teachers that get a little break, Father, and those mentors that, Father, I pray that you continue to give them strength to help kids who are at risk and just need someone in their life to encourage them. God, help us to do that through our angel tree ministry, Father. God, I pray for the family. God, thank you for your love for us and that you are a perfect Father that sent your Son to rescue and redeem the sons and daughters on this earth, to be brought into your family, to be adopted by you, oh God. You rescued us and redeemed us and give us the identity of your Son, Jesus. And you allow us to call you our Father, our Dad. And so, God, I pray, especially in this Christmas season, that this church would be a church that always invites and welcomes people into our family. And, God, that those that don't know you as Father, that today they would accept Jesus into their heart and become a part of your forever family. Jesus, I thank you as we celebrate you this Christmas season that you invite us to be a part of God's family and that you came and lived a perfect life and died so that we could be included in it, that we could be a child of God. So, Father, it's my prayer that anyone in here this morning, Father, that wants to be included in your family, that, Father, you would help them to make that decision today to surrender to you, invite you in to be their Lord and to be their Savior. I pray for each one of us here, Father, and the families that we represent, God, that you would help us, Father, in this Christmas season, that it would be different than any others, that, Father, as we come home, that we would come home and be committed to focusing our families on you. That everything would center around you and Jesus. So Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying on a cross to pay for our sins, our mess ups, the imperfect things about us. Thank you for rising again out of that grave so that we could be victorious over death and have a forever eternal relationship with our God, with our Creator. May this Christmas season be different for us, God. May we continue to step into relationship with you and grow in that relationship to a point where we, God, we can express, be an expression of your love to others. Father, may we look for opportunities that you give us to share the good news of the reason for this season. Do your work in us. Change us. Help us to be more and more like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.